Well, glory, church. What a special time this morning. I was telling Katie earlier this week my disappointment in that we didn't have church last Sunday, and I just I love this time. I love this little body of Christ. You know, we're part of an entire body, but this little community right here, that, you know, the love that is shared. And even some people online that make comments about the love, you know, that they see. And Jesus said they will know you by your love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Can you hear me? Am I coming through just fine? Volume-wise? Okay, all right. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names. And Father, I ask, Lord, that you would have your hand upon the rest of the service here, Lord, that you would, Holy Spirit, speak through my lips, Lord, that I would bring glory to your name and exalt you, that the word would bring about change, Lord, and encouragement and a hope. Encounter us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn to Revelation chapter 10, for those of you who are reading online, if not, I will read it to you. All right, let's read in verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. I will be the first to admit that I had a hard time studying this one. You know, what we're seeing here is an interlude between the trumpets 6 and 7. And there's this pattern that we see throughout the book of Revelation. So there was an interlude between the seal 6 and 7. And so now we're seeing an interlude between the trumpets 6 and 7. We saw the 144,000 seals between seals 6 and 7. And now this interlude between trumpets 6 and 7, as the world at this point, folks, it is covered in complete darkness, spiritual darkness, right? We saw with trumpets 5 and 6, we saw demon locusts come up from the abyss of the pit, and we saw who tortured mankind for 5 months, and then we saw a demonic 200 million horsemen army that killed a lot of mankind. And so John references this mighty angel. He says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. So this was this. You read this chapter. There's a lot of different views on this chapter as who this angel is. Some would say this is Jesus Christ. Some are going to say that this is a mighty angel, and such as like Gabriel or Michael or another mighty angel of some sort. I don't know exactly for sure, but I will share with you views on the text and share with you as we kind of dive into this chapter, because we're going to do the whole chapter today. I know I've been splitting up chapters, but today we will go through this whole chapter. But the word another here, as far as another mighty angel, is allos, which is another of the same kind. And so in Revelation 5, we saw a mighty strong angel referenced. And we see also in Revelation 18, verse 21, it says, "Then a mighty angel took upon a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea." So we see these references of strong angels or mighty angels. However, the description of this angel does appear to be different. We know in the Old Testament that the pre-incarnate Christ would appear as an angel of the Lord. However, he does not appear anywhere in the New Testament as the angel of the Lord. Particularly, John clearly identifies Christ with a specific name throughout this entire book. You know, he's the Amen, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the Faithful and True, the King of Kings, the Lamb, and the Lion of Judah, among many titles and references. So this would be a first in description as Christ as an angel, although it does you can't just discount it completely. Although angels have appeared in such splendor and glory previously, if we look at a description of Lucifer, who was an angel, a great angel, the worship leader in heaven prior to his fall. In Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 17 says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold." Can you imagine the beauty of that? The way those gems shine to a human eye. "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you, and you were on the mountain of God, and you walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground. I laid you before the kings that they might gaze at you." So we see this vision of Lucifer prior to the fall and the beauty and the splendor that he had. So again, angels appear like that in the text. So this mighty angel came down from heaven, and he was clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And I do find this fitting that this mighty angel is coming down from heaven for trumpets 5 and 6. We saw all the demonic activity coming from the pit. So things are coming up from the pit, and then we have this great contrast. And I really love being able to share this chapter, because really teaching the trumpets 5 and 6 was like, your guys' faces were just like, you know, this is like horrible, you know. So we get this nice little break in between all the judgment that we see. But this angel is clothed with a cloud. And in Exodus, I love, like, as we dive in here, like, there's all these references to like the book of Exodus and the plagues and the different things that have gone on. And there was a cloud that led Israel by day through the wilderness. And it said in Exodus 13:21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night." So there's like a promise here, and there's also, we also know that clouds also represent judgment, for Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Matthew 24:30, Jesus himself said, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And there's this rainbow on this angel's head, and we've not seen an angel described with a rainbow on his head before. However, we know that there was an emerald rainbow around the throne. Do you remember that in Revelation 4? More importantly, the rainbow is a sign of God's covenant with Noah, a covenant of mercy. Let's read that. Genesis 9. Let the word describe what we're seeing here. 9:11 through 17. "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Thank God we have a God that makes covenant and does not break it. And I love the text here because this is such an incredible reminder. In the midst of all the judgment that we've seen, we are like full on in the day of the Lord, okay? We are full on in the day of the Lord and his wrath. And God is reminding his people of his covenant. We can read this and say, wow, you know, like even in the midst of all the judgment, there is promises for those who are his. And we serve a God that is faithful. Great is his faithfulness. His word, when he makes it, it's not breakable. It does not return void. It goes out, accomplishes the promise, and it's a covenant that he made. And there's this angel has like a face like the sun, and this is a reference to the radiance of the angel. Daniel saw something similar in Daniel 10:6. It says his body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude, like a thundering voice. And John describes something even more just like this with the similar countenance of Jesus. That's why I said you can't just completely discount it. We got to read the text and just let the Holy Spirit lead us. John describes Jesus, Revelation 1:16. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, which is his word, right? And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And so he goes on, he says, his feet were like pillars of fire, right? This is John describing what he's seeing here. And pillars of fire, remember, fire speaks of judgment. The world, per Peter, will be destroyed, not by water, because God made a covenant. It's going to be destroyed by fire. 2 Peter 3, 5 through 7. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So that fire, though it refines us who are believers, it is going to purge the earth of all that is wicked. And so even though there's judgment, we know God is faithful. And so we have this vision of clouds, and we have the pillars of fire, both, which I said, God used to lead Israel through the wilderness. And so as believers, I love this chapter because we see promises here for us. It's like a brief, and we know that at this point, the church is gone at this stage of the book, because we're in between trumpets 6 and 7. But the point is that We can still read this and be assured of God's promises to us. So God gives us a reminder that He too will lead us, even for those who come to know Him through the tribulation. And that's what's awesome of this book. We can know and understand the times in which we live. For those who don't get it now, in the future, they will look for answers. They're going to look for answers. And this book is going to help guide them and keep them steadfast in the midst of great tribulation. And as it should for us, should the Lord tarry. Yeah, we can look at these promises as to what's to come. And we look at the world and the way it's falling apart today. And we can hold on to those promises that He says. And so in verse 2, He says, He had a little book open in His hand, and He set His right foot on the sea and His left foot on the land. So some reference this little book as the scroll that we've seen. They've referenced it as the title deed. To me, if this is the scroll, it would make sense that Christ would have it open, because He's the one that opened His hand. And all the seals have been opened at this point, so it is, the book is open, right? The scroll is opened, and He is the only one who is worthy to open it, to take it. So I would say, why would an angel have that? If this is not the scroll, then it is another book that contains God's prophecy, to which John will later be instructed to consume it. This part was pretty powerful for me when I read through this. And it says, and He set His right foot on the sea and His left foot on the land. Remember, the seals destroyed how much? The destruction was 1/4, okay? The trumpets, we go from 1/4 on the seals, the trumpets destroy what? 1/3, okay? Now we see all the earth and all the sea. So we're talking about, we're entering into the 7th trumpet, which within the 7th trumpet are the 7 bowl judgments, which are going to usher in Christ's kingdom, for all the earth will be judged at this point. And we know that because Jesus has all authority. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to him saying, all authority has been given to me. Not partial, all. And in verse 3, he says, and He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when He cried out, 7 thunders uttered their voices. So it's a loud voice. John described a loud voice with Christ. Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit of the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. We know lions roar. They're loud. They have much volume and velocity in their roar. I have had the pleasure of seeing that even at the zoo, which normally the lions are sleeping. I don't even think there's lions there anymore. I think they're dead. But at Brookfield Zoo. But I remember one time my wife and I were there, and the male lion was awake, and he roared, and it just like it like kind of it my insides kind of rattled with it. It was pretty impressive, very majestic. So we can look at some similarities here that, I mean, I just find it odd that this angel cries out with a loud voice when a lion roars, and we know that Jesus Christ is the Lion of Judah, okay, Revelation 5:5. So also in the Old Testament, Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 25:30-38, says, therefore prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high, and utter His voice from His holy habitation. He will roar mightily against His fold, and He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has controversy with the nations. He will plead His case with all flesh, and He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. And at that day the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. Wow. Wail, shepherds, and cry. Roll about in the ashes, you leaders of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel. And the shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock to escape. And the voice of the cry of the shepherds and the wailing of the leaders of the flock will be heard. For the Lord has plundered their pasture, and peaceful dwellings are cut down. Because of the fierce anger of the Lord, He has left his lair like the lion. For their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. Joel 3:16, it says, the Lord will also roar from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So that is in the judgment of the nations in Joel. If this is Christ, what you'd be seeing here would be like a forecast of a flash forward to the end, where we've been reading about the awful judgments, and Jesus steps back into the story to give the reader hope. I've got a book here, which is Silence in Heaven, which really talks about the flash forward here as being what you see here is the Day of Atonement. And he talks about a 75-day of atonement to which Christ comes and he reclaims, he starts reclaiming the earth through the bold judgments. And he talks about the 30 days of reclaiming. He first meets up with the 144,000. And there's references to that. So I thought it was interesting, a different perspective than to what others would say, this is just an angel of the Lord. And I don't know for surety, again, if whether this is an angel, if it's a mighty angel, or if the text alludes to that this is actually Christ. But the point is, regardless, the content of the message is the important part. Whether it is Christ or not Christ, it's the content that's the important part. And so when he cried out, this angel, the seven thunders uttered their voices. And we know thunder is an indication of judgment. 1 Samuel 2:10 in the English Standard Version says, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces against them. He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. So now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, in verse 4, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. What are the seven thunders? I don't know. I don't know what the seven thunders are. Apparently, the Lord does not want us to know what the seven thunders are. John knows. Apparently, the Lord knows, and these seven thunders have their own voices. We know seven is a number of completion. So perhaps it's a completeness of judgment. We know later here the mystery of God will be finished at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. So I'm not going to speculate on what the seven thunders are, but it's very intriguing, and I look forward to finding out what that is someday. And the bottom line is John is told not to write them. So up to this point, John has been commanded to write what you hear. Write what you hear. Write what you hear. And now he goes to do that, and it's like, no, seal that part up. Like, I got a surprise for you. You know, for those, the earth dwellers, I guess. So though we see dimly now, someday when we see perfect face to face, we're going to understand all this. We're going to see what's going to happen, and we'll be seeing this from heavenly above. So that angel again in verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. The raising of the hand is a reference to him taking an oath. And this angel has the book in one hand. So he raises the other hand. Genesis 14 through 22 through 23 said, but Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. We also see this here in Daniel 12:7. It said, then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and a half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. There's a very, it compares very much to what we're reading here in this passage. In verse 6, it says, "And I swore by him who lives forever ever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer." So some commentaries will state because this angel is swearing by him who lives forever and ever, it can't be Jesus. However, I would remind you that in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 14, God swears to himself. It says here, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.'" So you can't just take that one for granted either. But I love the imagery here. I love this angel that's standing both on land and sea, and he's making a declaration over creation. We know Jesus has taken the title deed to earth and now is moving forward to establish his kingdom and take his inheritance. So the proclamation is, there should be delay no longer. Time is up. The time of mercy has ended. I told you that when we saw with trumpet 6. You know, like, we saw mercy even within the delay that no one could die during the demonic host, you know, locusts coming from the abyss. But then we see this, you know, the horsemen come and ride, and they kill a third of the earth, a third of mankind. The time of mercy is ended, and now the final judgments are to be poured out of no delay. No more delay. No more. Like, and what do we read with it? Even with the armies, like the demonic horsemen, like, it says that man did not repent. So he is given time after time, even in the midst of judgment and tribulation, he's giving man every opportunity to repent. And they don't. Their hearts are hardened. Habakkuk 2:3, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." And we are quickly approaching this time, folks, that we're reading here. That is why we pray as believers, "Thy kingdom come. Come, Lord Jesus, come." We are to be watching and waiting. Titus 2:13, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, in verse 7, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So the seventh trumpet is going to sound. Within that trumpet contains the final bold judgments that will come suddenly and rapidly, finally, to purge the earth. So what is the mystery of God referred to here? There's several mysteries throughout the scripture. Romans 11, 25 through 27, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." The last Gentile, just think of that, folks. The last Gentile, that God knows who it is. He knows who it is. "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins." When Jesus returns, remember, they're going to look on them. They will look on him who they pierced, right? We're talking about salvation of Jews here. How about the mystery of just, like, why? What's the wait? Like, why are you waiting, God? Why don't you intervene? Why, you know, there's just so much wickedness and darkness upon the land. Please, please come. And Romans 16, 25 through 26 says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to faith." So we have, throughout the scripture, there's these mysteries in the New Testament that the scripture confirms. We have the mysteries of the kingdom in Matthew 13, mystery of blindness here in Romans 11, the mystery of the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15, the mystery of lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians 2, 7. The mystery of Christ, Ephesians 3. The mystery of godliness, Colossians 1. All kinds. And it all is tied to Christ. It's all tied to Christ. The mystery of God is Jesus Christ. My purpose, this is Colossians 2, 2 through 3. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Mystery is unknown. You have full, complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wow. See, the mystery of God is through Christ, which he's purposed in Christ since beginning of creation. From the foundations of the earth, he is known. He's bringing unity to all heaven and all earth through Christ. It's bringing his kingdom to fulfillment. The kingdom that has long been prophesied in Old Testament and now in the New Testament. The how and when. We didn't know exactly when until Christ came the first time. And then now we are waiting and just waiting for that time. As Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And we are going to see the Father. Amazing. There's no understanding of God. There's no understanding of mystery apart from Jesus Christ. It first starts with the relationship with him. That book that's in your lap contains it. It contains all the mysteries and the answers to that which you need to be sustained in this life and to get to the next. Amen? The mystery will be finished. God's plan of salvation, a restoration of his creation, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the suffering, all the evil, all the sin, all the death in the world will be coming to an end. God will intervene. He's going to look to his son and say, it is time. And every scoffer and mocker will be silenced and Satan will be bound and Christ will establish his eternal kingdom. Hallelujah. If that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what it takes. We're not talking about just Christ in the act of redemption through salvation, but Christ restoring the entire created order which he spoke into existence. Man, that is awesome. Verse 8, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So the same voice that commanded not to for John not to write speaks again to John and says, now go take the little book. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. So John asked for this little book. Could you imagine, just like put yourself in John's shoes, like just for a moment here, like whether this is Christ or it's Gabriel or Michael, and you walk and say, give me that little book. Give that little book. Yeah. Timid, to say the least. I think I would be timid. I mean, we're talking about this angel standing on land and sea. I mean, pretty impressive. But John was instructed, and this is most likely from the voice of heaven, so most likely God the Father saying, this is what you are to do. And so, because he was instructed by him, I think you'd have a little more courage then. Up to that point, probably not. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. Isn't that like us? I mean, Jesus said he is the bread of life. He is the living word. Jeremiah 15, verse 16 says, your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. So we eat this book. This is the bread of life. We eat, so don't find it odd that John's being told to eat the book. Verse 10, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. You know, Ezekiel was told to do something very similar. In Ezekiel 2, 6 through 10, it says, and you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. So Ezekiel was called a prophet, was called to be a prophet, and he's eating this scroll, and he was a prophecy and warning for Israel. And now we see John instructed to do the same, for he is prophesying and warning for the whole world. Not just Israel, for the whole world. Psalm 19:103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Isn't that like us as believers? The sweetness comes from the word of God and all its promises. The bitterness comes from the reality that there are many who will not accept it. For within this word we have been reading, the majority of mankind is destined for hell, an eternal hell. The fact that grace and mercy has been extended, and then one day God is going to say enough and pour out judgment on an earth, on this earth. For we know that the return of the Lord is near, and we know spiritual darkness is increasing in our land. We know apostasy is rampant in the church, and lawlessness is on the rise. That which is good is called that which is evil is called good, and that which is good is called evil. You look at people today and some of the decisions that are made, and there's no reason behind it. There's no reasoning. There's no wisdom. It's topsy-turvy. That makes things quite bitter in this life, doesn't it? Jesus said in Matthew 24, these things must come to pass. They must come to pass. Knowing that time is short, this should give us the perspective to want to share the gospel with all whom we come in contact with. We redeem and occupy the time, just as Katie shared, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only way that saves. In verse 11, he says, and he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So John is being told, even in this interlude, all that you have, all that you've seen, you need to continue to write what I'm going to show you. Because John is not writing to one person. He's not writing to one tribe of people, but he is writing to all peoples, all nations, all tongues, all kings. Will they listen? Will they listen? Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. It's near. It's near. And so I encourage you with this passage, which has been on my heart all week. Jude is just one chapter, but 17 through 25. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. The same Spirit we have, they do not have that Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And this is the hook. This is here. And some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Some you save by fear, and some you save by grace, folks. The Holy Spirit will lead you as you share to them. And then the promise. Now to him. Who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. And as we close here, I love that John is one of my favorite books. The Gospel of John. And I love that John is the one that's selected here to write the book of Revelation. And I think about even the little books, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. And I love how John just writes in 1st John 2:18. He says, little children, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which you know that it is the last hour. And for those who are listening online, for those who are here, who if your heart is not right with the Lord, I've had people reach out to me that said, you know, I know something's not right, and I know I'm not right with the Lord. It's time to come back. And for those who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you can be saved from what you're hearing about. And it's as easy as ABC. You first must admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Romans 3:10 says that there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes me. All. For the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. That's the penalty, folks. It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What happens is when you admit, you repent. You have a change of mind. It's called metanoia. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. You are an enemy against God, and now you want to be put into the fold. You turn, and your thoughts go to God. You must believe. That's the B of the ABC. Believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. For Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What happens is you have that stony heart, it's taken out, and you're given a heart of flesh that is it's in tune with God. It wants to please God, it wants to serve God. You're no longer an enemy to him. And the C of the ABC, call upon the name of the Lord. For Romans 10:13 says, for whoever, just like John 3:16, the whosoever, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that easy, folks. It's that easy. He did all the work. He did all the work. Today is the day of salvation. For those of you listening online too, today is the day. Don't tarry. Don't wait. Start your new life today. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. The name above all names, Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the encouragement of this chapter. I thank you for this little church. And I thank you for the change that it's bringing to our little community. That we would be diligent seeking after you in the coming weeks, Lord. That we would be willing to share our faith. Even in the midst of persecution, if we see it. Father, strengthen us, Lord. Help us to be a hope. Help us to hold fast to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.